Luke chapter 8. I'm going to be looking today at verses 26 through 39 as we continue to work right on through the book of Luke. And today, it's interesting, if you've looked in your bulletin, you saw the title, especially if you're a visitor, you're probably thinking, where have I stumbled into? The title is A Closer Look at Demons. Now, let me say this. We don't typically do this, and we don't really focus in on Satan. We don't focus in on demons. But as we come to it in Scripture, we're going to teach on it for this reason. We have an enemy. The Bible says we have an enemy. The Bible says we face opposition. And if we don't know who our enemy is and how our enemy operates, then we are not able to battle against that enemy. When the United States went into Iraq, they needed to know what kind of weapons the Iraqis had. They needed to know what kind of defense systems we needed. They needed to know the strategy of the enemy, the way they'd worked in the past, their possibilities to work now and in the future. And in order to do that, they had to investigate it to some degree. And once investigated, they were able to combat it. The same thing is true with us when it comes to the demonic realm. And so that's why we take a closer look at it today. But let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing and then we'll jump into it. Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the exciting things, Lord, that you're doing in your church all over Knoxville. And God, all over this country. And Lord, all over this world. We thank you that we get to be in some way a small part of it. What a great God you are. But Lord, we also know that as you are doing your work around the globe and as you are doing your work, Lord, here in Knoxville, and even as the disciples found out as you did your work there in Israel, Lord, there's going to be opposition. We know there'll be opposition in the physical realm among men. And we know, Lord, there'll be opposition even greater in the spiritual realm, in the demonic realm. And Lord, I pray that today that as we look at your word, that you would teach us and you would instruct us so that we would understand, Lord, the enemy that we face. So that when the battle happens, Lord, we know what we're supposed to do. We know what we're up against. And Lord, we can find ourselves equipped for the battle. And so God, we thank you and we bless you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting mentioning this right here as we come to this portion in Luke. As we see the Lord now going over to the land of Gadara, and he runs into this demonic oppression, if you will, this demonic opposition. It's interesting because there are times in ministry when God calls you to do something individually and as a church where you enter into a new phase where God is going to do something new, where God is going to do something exciting. And whenever you step into a new phase where God is going to do something new and exciting, the enemy doesn't just stand around and say, well, isn't that sweet? I like the enthusiasm you guys have. God bless you and may it go well. No, they start to plan and they start to strategize and they start to prepare for the attack. It's not if the opposition will come against Calvary Chapel or against you or against any other church in the world. It's when will the opposition come? In what form will the opposition take? And what should we expect so that we know how to deal with it when indeed it does happen? And that's really what we're looking at today. Probably all of us have heard of demons. Everyone in here have heard of it, and I think demons oftentimes, some of us maybe even today, wonder if they're even real. Maybe you're thinking, hey, they're talking about demons. I don't even know if I believe demons are real. I think that there's just kind of this force that's out there that's evil. It's kind of the dark side versus the good side type thing, and it's not really beings, so to speak. Well, it's interesting. Jesus believed they were very real, and he actually had conversations with them. And in rebuking them and removing them, and in the episode we're going to see today, so real were the manifestations of demons in this one man's life, they caused this giant stampede among over 2,000 pigs, as we'll see when we get there. My point is this, the Bible says demons are very real. And when Jesus dealt with demons, he didn't deal with them as a force. He didn't deal with them as something that was like nebulous and something that was just good and bad, light and dark. He said, these are actual beings. And the Lord, even as we'll see today, was prone to ask their name because they actually have names. And again, we'll talk about that more in just a moment to come. But the point is that they are very real. And if we don't understand what to expect from them and don't understand what we're facing with them, we're going to be at a complete loss when it takes place. I read an article out of a London paper yesterday that said the Diocese of London will now have its own exorcist. Bishop of London, Dr. Ellison, has created the post called, or rather a post of exorcising advisor, and is named Canon Henry Cooper, rector of the parish of St. George, Bloomsbury, as exorcist in chief. Now, what a title. So what do? Well, you know, I mean, I'm exorcist in chief. His job will be to advise his colleagues on the hundreds of cases of manifestations of evil, haunted houses, possessed people, which are submitted to them every year. According to Canon Cooper, who is 65, there's no doubt that there exists this power of evil in the world, and it manifests itself in what we see as haunted houses, taking possession of some people whom neither medicine nor psychiatry can cure. And that is a statistical truth there, as a matter of fact. It's important to destroy this power by exorcism and to show that the love of God is more powerful than any other power, he exclaims. So it's interesting, the seriousness with which they have taken the demonic realm, so much to actually appoint someone who's in charge of it. I don't know that we need to go around appointing people in the church saying, you're over the exorcism ministry and just, you know. But I do think that we need to be aware as believers about the power that's out there, about the opposition, about the fact that it's real and how we deal with them. Now, a little groundwork before we jump into this. Where do demons come from? Well, it appears in Scripture that demons are the fallen angels. Remember when Satan fell, it says he took one third of the angels with him in that fall. And now they, in essence, roam the earth doing the bidding of Satan and his work rather than the bidding and the work of God. Now, that's the bad news. The good news is two thirds of them are still with the Lord and on our side. But even if it was only one on our side, guys, one with God is a majority, so we need not fear. And that's going to be really what we need to understand. One of the main things we need to understand as we get into this. But I do believe that much of the paranormal experiences that we see in our society, some of them are fake, rather for a money scheme or for sensationalism. I believe some of them are legitimate. I believe some of the haunted house stories, I believe some of the visions people have seen, the paranormal, the UFOs, all these different kinds of things that people actually see, I do believe that some of them are very real. But I believe they're demonic in nature. Because the scripture tells us that and shows us that the demonic realm not only interacts with mankind, but at times can actually manifest visibly in visible form. So I read yesterday of a Christian worker who had an experience as a young man in his parents' home. He said one day quite suddenly and inexplicably, the house began to be haunted. Knocking was heard in the walls at night, and they would hear heavy footsteps about the house and other sounds. And as these poltergeists persisted in their game, the father called in a Christian man to help them. The man prayed in each room of the house, commanding the spirits in the name of Jesus to leave. The haunting immediately ceased. However, this was paralleled by another remarkable event. Almost immediately after the exorcism, two pigs owned by a family developed a bizarre kind of rabies, and they started running around in their sties, making a terrible noise. After watching them behave in this mad way for a couple of hours, the father had no alternative but to have them both killed. Now, why is that interesting? Well, not only interesting that they experienced some type of what they interpreted as demonic activity in their home, but the fact that it even affected their animals, we're going to see that was indeed what happens in today's episode. And nonetheless, even pigs, I'm not saying pigs are typically the target, but it is interesting. So again, we'll encounter the demonic realm today. We're going to learn a lot about the demonic realm and how they operate. Now, before we get into it, remember the scene from last week. They had been out on the Sea of Galilee at night. Suddenly a storm comes up. They're panicking. They're freaking out. They go get Jesus and say, "Don't you care? We're going to die. Come on, get going here." And all of a sudden, the Lord gets up and says, "Peace be still." A calm comes over the sea, comes over the wind and the waves. And remember we talked about how it appeared in Scripture that indeed itself was a demonic attack. As we looked in Job as how the demonic realm has limited ability to even affect the weather and even affect certain portions of weather. They're in Job chapter 1 and 2. As we see, God allows the enemy to do that. So I believe the attack didn't just start when Jesus stepped on the land that we're going to read about coming up here in verse 26. But rather, I believe the attack started before they got there. Now picture the disciples. Here they are freaking out from this attack, scared to death, seasoned fishermen. This was a bad storm to make them scared. And now they're thinking, "Whew, man, it's over. This is good. Now we can rest. It's all done. Whew, that was scary last night, wasn't it? Wasn't that scary? Yeah, that was really scary." Now watch what happens. Look at verse 26. Kind of humorous almost, rather interesting. He says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when they stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but lived in the tombs." Now that's quite the person to meet when you get there to your destination. It's interesting. Mark tells us, we get further insight from Mark. He gives the account as well and fills in some of the details. Mark says, as soon as they stepped on the land, this guy came running at them. And it tells us that he would scream all day and all night and cut himself with stones. He would rip his clothes off and stay naked. They tried to put chains on him. We'll see in a minute. He would break the chains. This guy was just literally what we'd call a madman, but it was because of the demonic possession that he was under. And here the disciples are going, you know what, man, this is great. Got through the storm. We're finally to dry land. Oh yes, I want to kiss the ground. And all of a sudden this wild man comes running at him going crazy. You can imagine the feelings these guys had. I mean, this is like no ordinary deal. But let me say this. It's interesting. When they went to the land of Gadara, Gadara means reward at the end. And why do I bring that up? Because I think that's maybe a hint there from the Holy Spirit, even in the naming of where they went and where this event took place. You see, sometimes God will call you into a place that might seem a little scary. And sometimes God will call you into a place where there may even be some demonic activity going on. And although it may seem like, Lord, there's so much opposition on my journey to this. There's so much against me and there seems to be so much coming my way. There's going to be a reward at the end. You can be certain that if you obey the Lord and go where God has called you, there's going to be the reward. This was what we would call, I guess, the bad part of town. And it's interesting. Notice it says the moment that he stepped out on land, this man met him demonically. The moment that the Lord was going to do a new work in a new territory, the enemy stepped forward and said, oh yeah? And again, don't be surprised when you see that in your own life. If you decide to step out in ministry, or maybe you decide, I'm going to share with my family this week. This is it. This is it. I've prayed. I'm going to do it. I'm going to share with my family. Here it goes. Don't be surprised if you have opposition that you go, where is this coming from? Why do I feel this way? Why are these people fussing at me as I drive down the street? Whatever's happening, just bizarre behavior will begin to take place. Realize that oftentimes it's because we live in a bizarre world, but oftentimes it's because you're being demonically opposed. And that is exactly what we see happening here. When the Lord stepped out, they were there to wait on him, and they were there to bring the further opposition. Now notice about this demon-possessed man. He wore no clothes, lived in the tombs, and again, as I told you, Mark tells us, he screamed all day and all night, cut himself with stones. This guy was naked, bloody, and scarred. This was not a pretty scene. I'm certain that he was very dirty and very smelly. He probably certainly wasn't taking showers and baths. But why do I bring all this up? Because we need to recognize, I think, the signs of demonism. Now, let me say this. There is a difference between possession and oppression. Note that. Possession is where a demon actually inhabits. One of these fallen angels actually inhabits a being. Oppression is simply when one of these fallen angels or demons actually oppresses or brings down. Why do I say that? Because lest you're sitting here today and saying, man, this is great. You know, there's real demons and these guys, they're going to go in pigs in a minute. And well, what about me? You know, I mean, is something going to happen to me? Listen, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible very clearly shows us that you cannot be possessed. You need to know that. The Bible says that when you give your life to Christ, Jesus Christ moves inside of you and lives. Now, if Jesus Christ moves inside of you and lives, what demon is going to come and kick him out? And I can guarantee you the Lord is not going to share a room. Because the Bible says what light has nothing to do with darkness. Jesus said that the darkness, the evil realm, he said, Satan has nothing in me, has nothing to do with me. And therefore, there's no possibility of a believer being demon possessed. Now, I remember hearing Gail Irwin. Some of you guys know Gail. He said as a young man, he went to this a conference or an outdoor thing one time, some kind of speaking engagement where there was supposedly a man who was demon possessed and the evangelist was about to cast it out. And he was saying this kind of stuff like, all right, now get ready. This demon's got to go somewhere. And he said, I'm thinking it'll be me. He's coming right at me. You know, no, that's not going to happen. Even if you run into demonic activity and demonic encounters, I can guarantee you, guys, the demons can oppress, but they can't possess. Rest in your heart. Now, what is oppression like? Let's talk a little bit about oppression. Oppression demonically comes in different ways. It comes in heaviness that is just unexplained. Depression. Oftentimes, you see depression around areas of demonism. Severe depression sometimes will come because of demonic oppression. Again, not possession, but oppression. Maybe you yourselves. Suddenly, for no reason, you're having the best day of your life and you get this heaviness that comes over you that weighs you down. You're like, where did that come from? Now, sometimes there are physical explanations, but sometimes it's simply oppression from the enemy to bring you down or dissuade you from the path that God has you on or to steal your joy. Remember, Jesus said, I came to give life and give life more abundantly. Satan has come to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. So you can always be sure that whenever God gives joy, the enemy's going to be waiting there to do what he can to snatch it away. Don't be surprised by it. That's part of the battle that we're in. That's part of how demonism works. And again, what are signs of demonism? Well, unstable mentality. That doesn't mean that somebody who's mentally unstable always has a demon. I'm not saying that. There are true, legitimate physical conditions that cause mental instability. But there are also mental conditions, as we see with this man today, who was considered insane and definitely would have been considered psychotic and insane today by today's institutions, who was simply a man who was demon-possessed. And we're going to find that once Jesus rebuked the demons, this man was normal. He's going to be sitting in his right mind and completely calm. I sometimes wonder whether or not, I know I definitely had before I came to Christ a lot of demon oppression. I don't know that I was possessed, but there may have been some that thought so. What are some other things? Uncontrolled screaming day and night, this man did. You'll see those that manifest demonism in their life just being basically uncontrolled and not rational. Cutting and injuring oneself. You know, it's interesting. There seems to be a fixation among darkness today. I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you get among a lot of, you see the groups that are in drugs and alcohol, and a lot of the kids that are in drugs and alcohol. Now, there's nothing wrong in wearing black. I wear it often, and some of you guys wear it often. But I find almost a fixation as you look at some of the kids today and some of the circles of drugs and alcohol that are in that whole area, which is an area where the demons thrive, you'll see a lot of darkness. You'll see a lot of cutting of themselves. You know, it said this man was in the tombs cutting himself. A lot of mutilation of the body. These are all signs of demonic activity, as well as he lived in the tombs. You'll find around the demonic realm a fixation on death. A lot of skull and crossbones. A lot of just death, death, death. I think of, you know, and I'm not picking on certain groups. I don't know, but like you think of groups, you know, mega death. I mean, the whole focus is death, dark, black. You know, pierce your body in places that it wasn't designed to be pierced. I mean, do things to yourself. There's nothing wrong in certain piercings. That's not my point either. All I'm saying is there are certain things to be watching for that you'll notice. You see, the Lord comes to give joy and peace and give rest. Satan comes to give anxiety, depression, darkness, hopelessness, hanging out in the tombs, so to speak. And that's where this guy was, hanging out in the tombs, cutting himself, bleeding, just miserable in all this oppression that he had on his life. And again, we see that in physical manifestations even today. In Chuck Swindoll's book, Tale of the Tardy Ox Cart, page 154 says this, "In my days in Southeast Asia, I saw a woman who was so demonized, she literally was held by a chain. She had a collar around her neck, her nails had grown long, and she howled at night like an animal. She had the wildest look in her eyes you could ever imagine and incredible strength. On one occasion, she got loose in the streets of Haha on the island of Okinawa, and it took four policemen with all the strength they could muster to get her into the paddy wagon and back on her leash." So again, demonism is not just something that happened back in the days of Jesus, and it's not just some bizarre behavior from people that were having a bad day. Demonism is a legitimate foe, and something that we need to understand as believers in order to deal with it. You know, again, one of the other signs, we talk about demons, and we'll see this again as we read further in the passage. They show incredible superhuman strength when someone is demon-possessed. You oftentimes hear stories about the one we just read. You oftentimes hear stories about the one we're covering today, where this man, it tells us in Mark, was bound with shackles and chains. Now note this, he would break the chains with his hands. He broke the shackles off his feet. Remember there in Acts, I believe it's chapter 16, the sons of Sceva, it said, these priest kids, there were seven of them, they went to this man who was demon-possessed, and they were unbelievers. But they were walking in there to try to bring an exorcism because they had heard about this name of Jesus. And certainly this guy Jesus could help them, so they were going to go and set this guy free. It says they walked in and they said, "We command you, by this name of this Jesus that we've heard of, to come out of this man." And you want to talk about an eerie story. It tells us there in Acts that the man looked at him and said, "I know Jesus. And I know Paul. Who are you?" Wow. It'd be kind of like, okay, you know, we're out of here. The Bible says he jumped on them, beat them up, all seven of them, stripped their clothes off, and Acts tells us they ran out of the room naked and wounded. So you see, it's not something that we just casually go into. Now, I'm not trying to create a fear in our heart because, see, here's, by the time we're in with of this day, I hope at the end of the story, you'll see that it's the demons that are afraid of Jesus. See, when you are around the demonic realm, the reason they said, "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" is because these men were unsaved. They didn't know Jesus Christ. You see, when you walk in the room, it doesn't matter who you are. It's who you've got living inside of you. And I can guarantee you that the demonic realm trembles when you come around, not because of you. Sometimes I think, you know, and I was just praying this morning because, again, thinking about this passage and just thinking about today, and I was like, you know what, Lord, they're not scared of me at all. And I know their power is much greater, but you scare them to death. And as long as you're in me and I'm with you, there's not a thing to worry about. And that's the thing we need to understand. So the good side to sharing about the demonic realm is that we begin to understand it better. The bad side to sharing about the demonic realm is there may be an unfounded fear in your heart. Let there not be one. Because even as the disciples, when they stepped out on land, they saw this madman running toward them and screaming and bleeding and scars on him and just nuts. They're going to find that when he gets there, he falls down at the feet of Jesus begging for mercy. And Jesus Christ now inhabits you and his power protects you. Again, let me remind you in the book of Job, when Satan asked to be able to afflict Job, he had to ask permission before he could even get to Job. So God says, the Bible says that he has a protection around you that no one can get to. Now notice this in verse 28. He goes on and says this. He says, when he saw Jesus, and here's the point, he's running at him. He cried out, fell down before him. And with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Notice who's in control here, by the way. That's what we need to remember as believers, who is in control here. Now, this is not a condition. This is not a force. This is not a darkness. This is a being speaking to Jesus Christ from inside another person. And again, that's what we need to realize, that these are true, legitimate beings. But notice what this demon recognizes. He recognizes Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. You know, there's a lot of men that don't even recognize that. The demons know it. We're still trying to catch up with it. But, you know, it's interesting. Why do the demons know? Whenever you see the demons come to Jesus, you see this pattern. They always basically say, what do we have to do with you? Or don't torment me, or leave me alone, and this kind of stuff. And they, you'll see them also go in and they say, we know who you are. The demons say that to the Lord. We know who you are. You know, what are you going to do with us? Why do the demons know who Jesus is? Well, go back with me in your mind before they fell. Who were they? They were the angels, a third of the angels in heaven. Guys, the Bible says Jesus created them. He created the angelic realm. So if the Lord created them, they met him as soon as they were created. They realized they were creator. There's the Lord. They see him in heaven before he came to the earth. Now they fall. Jesus Christ comes to the earth to deliver us. And who does he run into? The old gang from up there. And when they see him, they say, we know who you are. You're the Son of the Most High God. And you know, the Lord would oftentimes say, be quiet, before he would tell them to come out. It's like, I don't want you telling that because the people don't know. He wasn't ready to reveal completely who he was yet. The demons certainly knew who he was. It behooves us to make sure that we do. But notice this also, as I said, it tells us in Mark that he fell down and worshiped. Note that. If you want to look back in Mark, you can see that later. But it says that here he ran to him and fell down before him. And Mark tells us he actually worshiped the Lord. Why is that important? Because guys, even those who oppose the Lord, even in the spiritual realm, they know who the Lord is. And they know they have to bow down and fall down before him. The Bible says that every one of us will do that one day as well. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus Christ in Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. The question is, will we bow willingly or will we bow like this man did by force? You see, to bow by force means you refuse to give your life to Jesus Christ, but you will bow. To bow willingly means you become a child in the family before that day ever arrives. The Lord didn't command him to bow down. He knew that he had to. He knew very much that he had to. And so again, he falls down and recognizes who he is. He knows his authority. This is not a close contest. When Jesus is around, it's not like, oh no, let's see what's going to happen. You know, let's place bets in Vegas or something, you know, like some kind of season that somebody has in football. We know what's going to happen. And by the way, I'm not promoting that. I think he was talking about betting in church. My point is this. Guys, there's nothing to bet on, if I can use that analogy. They're defeated. The Bible says that Jesus has defeated Satan and the demonic realm on the cross. And as a believer, you have no fears. You are under his protection. The Lord is completely in control. But he falls down. Notice that in verse 28 and says he begs him, don't torment me. Look at verse 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him. It means to take control of. Another sign of demonism is something that takes control of someone. Complete control. And he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. So again, there's that supernatural strength that we see. But note this, guys, and I find this very interesting. He was driven into the wilderness by these evil spirits. Does that ring a bell in your mind? Do you remember when Jesus was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit? Now we see the demonic realm drives people into the wilderness as well. But now there's a stark difference here. When we're driven into the wilderness by the Lord, it's so that we can grow and so that we draw closer to Him. When we're driven into the wilderness by the demonic realm, it's so that we can be destroyed. And you know, we can always know who's doing the driving by what our response is in that wilderness time. A believer in a wilderness time who has been driven there by the Spirit for growth and maturity will always cling to the Lord and say, you know what, I don't understand this. I don't know why it's so dry. I don't know what's going on, but I'm staying right here with the Lord. The one that gets in the wilderness and says, you know what, God's abandoned me. I think I'll have a beer, so to speak. I'm going to turn away from Christianity. This is failing for me. Now we know who's doing the driving. Make sure that when you're driven by the Lord into the wilderness, that you don't allow the enemy to try to take over the wheel. That would be the key. Because I hear people do that and they'll say, you know, it's gotten, the Lord let me down, or it's not like it used to be. And so they turn away and they go back into the world. It's interesting. This demon here again drives him into the wilderness and begins to torment him. And that's where he's been staying there in the wilderness and being tormented, if you will. And it says, Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because we are many demons that have entered him. Now, again, Legion wasn't specifically this particular angel's name. But what he's saying is there's too many of us to say. Where do you want us to start? I mean, legion, a Roman legion back then, by the way, was over 6,000. Note that. What this man is saying is, what this demon is claiming is that over 6,000 demons live inside of that man. Pretty intense. But note here, the Lord says, what is your name? Now again, he gives legion because it's many, but the thing to note on that is they have specific names. Why? Because the Bible says that when God created, he named them. The angels have been named, even as the stars have been named. We see in Scripture Gabriel. We see in Scripture Michael. And why do I bring that up? Because it is important for you to realize that demons are not a condition. There's a teaching out there today that says you may have the demon of, you know, gluttony, or you may have the demon of adultery, or you may have the demon of you name it. The demon of, I mean, I've heard some really funny ones, and I don't mean to make light of it, but the demon of bad breath. I'm serious. That's kind of some of the demons you hear people say about. It's like, you know, what? How do you cast that out? Spirit of Altoids, I guess. I don't know. The point is, there are not particular demons of conditions. Let me say this. There are real individual fallen angels with real names. The Lord knows their names, and they can influence us in adultery. They can influence us in alcohol. They can influence us in, well, not bad breath, but other things they can influence us in. The point I'm saying is that understand that these are real beings. And again, understanding that, I believe, takes some of the fear away when you realize that these beings are in submission to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Does that sound sweeter by the moment? It's our Lord they bow to. You know, the disciples ran behind Jesus and hid. I'm sure when this guy started running, you can imagine, I mean, here comes this guy. I would have gotten a little bit closer. So what are you going to do, Lord? And then when they saw this man fall down and bow before the Lord, they realized who was in control in this situation. I think it behooves us, whenever we feel we're stepping into something that may be demonic, I believe it behooves us to step close to the Lord. You know, I heard it said that when Satan knocks at the door, we should let the Lord answer it. Amen. And guys, whenever you have something you feel is demonic, you don't have to run out there and start trying to take them on. Let me tell you something. I'm no match for Satan. I'm no match for the demonic realm, for his lowest imp. I am no match. I can't stand up with any of them and take them. They're going to take me. They're in a higher realm. They're in a spiritual realm. They have more power than I do. But here's what I do. I run behind the one who they bow to. And I ask the Lord to rebuke them. I ask the Lord to deal with them. I ask the Lord to take care of them. And again, that's the one we're to hide behind. You've heard me mention that movie. I never saw it, but I think it was called The Bear or something. Some movie about a bear. Somebody told me about it. It's always stuck in my mind because what a great illustration. There's this mountain lion or something attacking this young cub. And it's a grizzly cub, you know, not that big. And so the little grizzly cub is standing up on its hind feet, you know, trying to scare this thing off. That lion's not intimidated at all. And I think sometimes that's how we are as Christians. I think sometimes we don't realize that we're facing an opponent we can't defeat. So we try to stand up and be something we're not. No. Interesting about that scene, they said that all of a sudden the lion ran away and the camera panned back, and back behind him, Mama was standing there, and she was standing up 13 feet tall. And see, I'll tell you what. when the enemy comes and wants to pick a fight, I'm not going to jump out there and say, put up your dukes. I'm going to get right in front of my 13-foot Lord, so to speak, and say, you know what? You deal with him. Because that's where I'm going to go. And we turn it over to the Lord. So what do we do practically? We say, Lord, I ask that you would rebuke the demonic realm, Lord, right now in Jesus' name. I depend on you. You're my Lord. I ask that you would just do it. And the Lord is faithful to do that. And so again, we see, he says, you know, what's your name? Because again, they have individual names, but there's so many of them, they don't do a roll call. He just says, we're legion. There's over 6,000 of us. Amazing here. And it says, and they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now, we don't have a lot of time to go into the abyss because I want to try to wrap up what we're doing today. But the abyss, the Bible tells us in Revelation, is this prison that God has confined some of the fallen angels to. There were some fallen angels that did things that were so bad that God said, you've done so bad, I'm not even going to let you roam the earth. You're going down to the abyss. There were others that just were thrown out with Satan. They're still allowed to roam. So those that are in the abyss, it's a place they don't want to go. And the demons run into Jesus and they say, look, don't send us there. We don't want to go down there. Let us continue to roam free, so to speak. It's interesting. The Bible tells us in Revelation, the door to this abyss on the earth is going to be opened. And after the rapture, note you, and again, might I say, hallelujah, after the rapture, the Bible says in Revelation, these demons that have been chained up all this time, they're going to be released for the final years of this earth. You talk about it getting crazy. Now you're going to understand why it's so crazy. They beg him, very specifically, don't send us down to this abyss. We don't want to go there. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, and they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And note this, he permitted them. Now this is a very interesting scenario. Very interesting scenario. Because, again, as we saw earlier, this family that suspected that their pigs were acting bizarre after they had prayed over their house. I'm not saying that that means that, you know, some of you guys may have animals you think are possessed. And I've got a bird now that I think I'm going to, you know, kind of, in the name of Jesus, come out, you know. Start kind of this biting thing. But the bottom line is, I'm not saying that means that we have to be afraid that animals are possessed. And everybody, this is not to create a fear. It's just interesting to realize that the demonic realm, after getting permission, was allowed to actually enter these pigs. And of course, you guys know this. This was the first instance in Scripture of deviled ham. I'm sorry. Just wait a minute, though. But, well, just being silly there, but adding some lightness to it. But he permitted them to enter, and I find that extremely interesting that he allowed them to go in there and to enter. And notice what it says. It says, then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine. Now, imagine in your mind, I was trying to picture this swarm. Almost like if you hit a bee's nest. And out of this one man, 6,000. Man, could Hollywood do something with that or what? And all of a sudden, just in my mind, I can see him going toward these pigs. Like, what? You know, all of a sudden, you know, and I can see the guys standing up there, you know, just kind of working with the pigs. No, can you imagine what they're thinking? You know, I was like, yeah, it's kind of a good day. You know, I don't really like being a pig farmer, but, you know, it brings home the bacon. And all of a sudden, whoo! Enters into all these pigs. What happens? These pigs freak out because all these beings enter them, and it says they run. Well, look what happens here. They run. They stampede there. The demons went out of the man, entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. It's my understanding that pigs cannot swim very well. So as they hit the water, they would just all drown. And again, just diving into the water. And of course, once they drown, again, you have this whole scene of the demons coming out now of all these pigs they just entered into. So even as they had come out of the man, now they come out of the demons. And again, well, you know, I had to finish it up. Yes, we have cured ham. So again, I had to put the last one in there. I'm sorry. That's bad. I'm going too far now. But the point is, guys, is that he allowed these demons, after they asked, to be able to possess these pigs, these animals. Now, again, it shows me that demons do not, well, the Bible says they don't desire to be unembodied. They like to be inhabiting something. If they can't inhabit a man, what are they going to do? They'll take an animal if God will let them. And God will go, you know, it's all up to the Lord. But the thing to remember in this whole scenario that we just covered and we just talked about, who's in control? The Lord. From beginning to end, the Lord's the one in control. In every bit of it, he's in control. He goes on and says this. Notice this. After they go down there in the steep place and they drown, it says, when those who had fed them saw that they had... that this had happened, they fled and they told it in the city and in the country. So they went back and said, this is amazing. You got to see what happened. And then they went out to see what had happened and they came to Jesus. And note this, they found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. and they were afraid. I'll bet. Because they realized there was a power here that they didn't understand. Here's a man they all knew. Listen, this guy was notorious in the region. They knew that they'd kept him chained up. They knew that he'd broken free. They knew that he'd gotten out and done all these things. And now all of a sudden they come out and they find him sitting in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. Let me just say this. Some of you have that type of testimony. Maybe you were the wild one, the wild-eyed, the complete out of control, the one that was pulled into the demonic realm, the whole drugs, the alcohol, the whole setting, the whole scene. And then now you've come to the Lord and now you're in your right mind and sitting at the feet of the Lord. It's a sweet place to be. And see, that's the result of what happens when we turn to the Lord. Now again, why? Because the Lord's in control. The demons are in complete submission to him. And note just the difference of this man. Out of his mind, out of control, trying to avoid Jesus, now in his right mind and sitting at his feet. And that's exactly what the Lord can not only do for you, but can do for your family and for your friends. And notice he goes on here and says this, then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes know what they did. Now, here's what I would think. They would all come out and say, thank you. What an amazing miracle. You set this man free. There's a power here that we need to know about. Notice what they said. The whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into a boat and returned. Now, a couple of things to note here. Number one, rather than rejoicing at what the Lord was doing, they wanted him to leave. How many of you experienced that? Maybe Jesus brought you out of a life that was demonized, whether it was possessed or oppressed. And when God set you free, you went back and told your family and friends. You know what they said? Get out of here. I don't want to hear that Jesus stuff. I'm glad it worked for you. But you know what? I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it. And you were expecting them to be rejoicing. I'm sure the disciples were shocked. How could they not be excited? How could they not be thrilled at what had happened, this amazing miracle in this man's life? But rather than rejoicing, what did they do? They chose, you know, the swine, in essence, over the divine. And that's, they wanted their sin. They wanted their darkness rather than the things that God would give them. And guys, the same thing is true when we go to those who refuse Jesus Christ. The Bible says it's because they love darkness rather than light. They want to live in that darkness. They enjoy the slop. And when the Lord's saying, you know what? I want to bring you out of it. And they say, I don't want that. So we need to understand that. Don't be shocked by it. It's happening even back here. But notice the next thing. And note this. It says that when they asked him to leave, he got into the boat and returned. Jesus is a gentleman. He forces himself on no one. And so we shouldn't be forcing Jesus on people either. We're to share Jesus. We're to tell them they need to know Jesus Christ. But if people reject, we don't try to force it down their throat. Again, the Lord is a gentleman. And it's amazing to me. He didn't say, no, I'm going to stay here and I'm going to evangelize this region. The Lord said, you don't want me? All right, I'll leave. And how many of us, and maybe some of us in this room, when Jesus has approached us in our life, maybe to deal with the things that we're involved in darkness, and we said, you know what, Lord, we don't want you. And the Lord has said, all right, I won't force myself on you. I believe that the Lord continues to come back and he continues to knock because the Bible says he hunts us down. The Lord chases us. The Lord comes after us because he loves us. But we're the one that have to receive him. If we don't receive him, it's not going to happen. He doesn't make himself come into our life, even though sometimes I wish he would, into my life as well as others. But notice verse 38. He says, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. Normal request. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And then he went his way and proclaimed throughout the entire city what great things Jesus had done. He said, you know what? It's going to be more productive for you to go back and tell your family what's happened and let them see the change in your life than it is for you to come with me right now. And so he sends the man away. The man goes and again, spends time with his family, but not just there. This guy's excited. It spills out in the streets. He goes out and his entire community, he begins to be a witness to him and shares with the whole city. And that is exactly the response that happens to us and has happened to many of you. Jesus Christ has come into your life. You've asked him in. He's come in. You've gotten excited. You've gone back and told your family. Some of your families have received. Some of your friends received. Some of your family said, get out of here like the Gadarenes did. We don't want that. And so that's just kind of how it goes. But you see, the seeds are planted. And I want to encourage you to continue to plant seeds. Even as Jesus told this man here, he said, you know what? He said, go back and plant seeds in your family. Go back and plant seeds in your community. Leave it up to the Lord, the results. And God will take care of it. So what does that leave us with? Well, we see today, demons are very real. Although we have fun with it and we make some silly jokes and laugh a little bit, it's not a laughing matter in the sense that we take it lightly. We need to understand we have an enemy. We need to understand who the enemy is. The enemy is fallen angels as well as Satan himself. The enemy is greater and stronger than we are, but Jesus Christ is our Lord and Commander, and he is greater and stronger than they are. And as long as we stay with Jesus, they bow down. But I want to say this, for the believer who veers away, no. Do I believe they can be possessed? No. No, I don't, because Jesus Christ lives in you. But for the believer who veers away, do I believe they can be oppressed? Yes, I do. I believe that that opens up a door for the demonic realm to come back and give us a hard time. And I believe the Lord gives permission and allows that to drive us back to Him. If you will, a divine form of discipline on the child of God's life. So if you find yourself this morning saying, I can't believe I came today. I actually feel like that maybe I've been getting some demonic oppression or whatever's going on here. What's the deal? I want to first ask you this. Are you walking with the Lord or have you veered off? I'm not talking about just your quiet times have gone down or maybe you're not in prayer like you should. I mean, are you dabbling in things that you know God would not have you to be in? Because I believe that if you do that, then God will allow the demonic realm to give you a hard time. Because His desire is to drive you back to Jesus Christ. And you might be saying, why is my life falling apart? Why is everything happening to me? Why is everybody turning against me? What is going so wrong in my life? What's the deal? It's not always because you're in disobedience. It's not always because it's demonic. Sometimes it's just testings and trials. But I'm saying we want to at least eliminate that one and look at ourselves honestly and say, where am I in my walk with Jesus Christ? And if we know that we're right in our walk with Jesus Christ, we can eliminate that whole avenue. But if we realize we're wrong with Jesus Christ, we might say, you know what, Lord? I realize that I've veered off. I realize, Lord, that maybe I have stepped into areas where you wouldn't have me to be, and maybe this harassment I'm getting is just kind of like a divine spanking. I want to come home. I repent. I turn away from that internet site. I'm putting this down. I'm putting that down. I'm not going to do this. Whatever I'm going to, you know, whatever it might be, then do it, and God will be faithful to restore you. And for the believer in here that maybe you've never had that encounter, maybe you had some encounters and didn't realize it, they're going to come. As you serve the Lord, you're going to have the demonic oppression. You're going to have the attacks that are going to come. What do? You run to Jesus and say, Lord, deal with it. Father, I pray that you would call off the dogs, so to speak. I ask that you would rebuke the enemy. And God, I put my trust in you and I hide under your wing for my protection. And the Bible says that they bow down and beg not to be tortured. So realize who's the one in control. The Lord is. Our job is to stay close to Him. And there's no worries. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for today. And Lord, we look at a very serious subject today. And God, as we see in Scripture, indeed, Lord, the demonic realm is very real. Lord, you showed us that. Your word tells us that. And Lord, we know that they oppose us in a very real way. And Lord, right now, this morning, there's some opposition probably going on in this room in minds and hearts. Lord, maybe there are some that don't know you, that feel this morning that they need to give their life to you. Lord, they want to be in their right mind. They want to be sitting at their feet, and they're tired of being tormented and having darkness swirl around their life. And Lord, this morning, you're calling them to you. But there's also another voice saying, don't do it. Lord, we ask God that you would, by your power, just rebuke the enemy. And God, that if there are any here this morning that desire to give their life to you and know the freedom and the joy of walking with Jesus Christ, Lord, that this morning would be their morning and that they would ask you into their heart. Lord, equip us. Let us be prepared. Let us be ready. And Lord, let us always run to you and stay under your wing for protection. Because we know, Lord, that when it comes to those that oppose us, they have to bow at your feet. We thank you, Lord, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.